morning I am going to be speaking about the lectionary reading, but particularly in the Gospels. And the title of the sermon is Your Dose of Dues. Your Dose of Dues. I know I've asked Kristen to put up Luke 10:28, and she can put that up, but as we open here, I want to open with just a little bit of the context here. It was our gospel lesson, but I want to make sure we get the context. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up testing him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this gospel lesson and the other lectionary readings that you have given to us of this day. Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear you, Lord, that we'd be in right relation with you, and that your grace would abound, that we would be your faithful people. We pray that you would make it so. Father, we pray furthermore that you would not only continue to unify us, but you would unify Christendom unto an understanding of your grace for us all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday, my wife Karen and I celebrated our 33rd anniversary. We are thrilled about that and the grace of God. Not far behind Friday, Peter and Barb had their anniversary as well. Yesterday, the Camachos, as they're on vacation now, are enjoying their anniversary. You don't have to be married to understand this sermon. But those of you who are married, you likely know a lot about a thing called the honey-do list. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. Now, this list, oftentimes found on the refrigerator, but not necessarily so. Sometimes it's written. Many times it's an unwritten wish list. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. Whether written or not, that is the stuff of marriage. That is the stuff of marriage. Now hold that thought and think about this, because at the same time, many, and I would submit, too many, far too many, run around, often very smugly, very ignorantly, as know-it-alls, broadcasting a one-sided claim about the Christian faith, and it goes like this. It's not a religion. It's not about rules. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. True enough. Indeed, it is a relationship. Yet I dare any one of you who are married to treat your spouse in that very same way. Think about it. You're confronted with this honey-do list. And you know what's on it, and you see it. But you call your partner up to you and you say, Oh, you know, honey, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about our relationship. See how that works out for you as you ignore that. Try it sometime. Be faced with that. And simply remind your spouse, honey, don't worry about any of those do's and don'ts. It's our relationship, and that's all that matters. I submit to you that if I have a desire for it to be 33 and counting, then I had better pay attention to the stuff of life, written and unwritten. Furthermore, I would submit this, that precisely because it is a relationship, that stuff of life really matters. We're back in the realm of the Christian faith again. Precisely because it is a relationship, that stuff
of life matters. Those do's and don'ts matter. Our relationship with Christ, who we as Christians not only claim to be married to, but are told we are married to, that does not mean that we're in some sort of hermetically sealed test tube where we are unimpacted by wishes, by desires, by to-do list items. Today, our lectionary is filled with to-do items for those who love God, for those who want to obey those top two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a bunch of to-do lists connected that are incorporated in that love that you have for God, in that love you are to have for your neighbor. Further, let me say that a relationship is not limited, nor is it reduced to having the right answer to a question. You know, there are many people who are running around and saying, you know what? If you die and you're standing before, you know, St. Peter or whoever, you know, why should I let you into the kingdom? Somehow people think that if they simply have the right answer to the question, that those pearly gates are going to open. Simply because they have the right answer. A relationship is not limited, nor is it reduced to having the right answers to questions. This lawyer had the right answer. In verse 28, if we still have that up there, Jesus said to him, "You have answered right. You got it right. You checked the right box." Is that where this ends? He says, "Do this, and you will live." And the "do" is connected to verse 27 prior, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And don't weasel out of the obligations connected with answering the question correctly. Here in verse 28, the Greek word is orthos. You have answered right. That's what Jesus said to him. You have answered orthos. We get our word orthodox from it. The right reasoning, the right belief. We get our word orthodox from this. This word means correct. It means to fix. It means to straighten. When you go to an orthodontist, he fixes your teeth. He corrects them. He straightens them. If you go to an orthopedic surgeon, he takes your body part, your broken, crooked leg, and he straightens it out, he corrects it, he fixes it. That's what an orthopedic surgeon does. This lawyer got the right answer, orthos. He was orthodox in his belief. And yet Jesus calls him to orthopraxy. Jesus calls him to right practice. Somehow in our pride, Christendom has managed to pit these two against each other as if they're in opposition or enemies. Too often in our preference for the one, and you know what? There's a whole raft of those on one side of Christendom that says it's all about orthodoxy, and there's a whole other raft that says it's all about orthopraxy. We've made them enemies. We pitted them against each other with our preference to the one, and again, oftentimes, to the exclusion of the other, that the other doesn't matter. But even, you know, the writer of the great old gospel hymn, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And that's what we're going to find all through these lectionary readings. We find this literally through the whole Bible. But today again, we have half the Christians run around saying, you know, just check the answer. Just get the question right. Just have the right belief. And the other half insists that, you know what, it's the right ritual that is more important. not only practices in terms of fleshing out and your obligations to God and to your neighbor, but the ritual. Right practices. But again, his response in verse 28 is, this do. And it's in response to verse 27 about loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor. And again, he does not allow him to weasel out of those obligations of love. And that's what this Good Samaritan story is all about. You know this story. You know it so well. Beginning in verse 30 here, you know, this Jewish guy goes out, a certain man, he goes out from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls among the thieves. You know, they beat him up. They strip him of his clothes. They leave him half dead. Right? You would think of all people, a fellow Jew would rescue him or pay attention or have compassion. Verse 31, by chance there came down not only just someone who's a fellow Jew, but someone who's a priest. Someone who knows the law. Someone who's orthodox. He's got the right belief. And he passes on the other side of the road. Someone even more probable is the next guy, the Levite, who absolutely knows the law and the temple ritual. He does the same thing. Absolutely orthodox. A Levite was at that place. He came, he looks on him, and he passes on the other side. And then the least of all those that would be expected, the Samaritan, the sworn enemies of the Jews. He journeys, he comes, and he sees where he was. He sees him, and he has compassion on him, and he goes to him, and he fixes him up. Talk about orthopraxy. Talk about orthopedics. Pours in the oil, sets him on his own beast, brings him to an inn, takes care of him. You know the story, I read it for you. He gives money to the owner of the hotel, so to speak. And he says, look, if it's more, take care of him. If it's more than this, I'll square up with you when I come back. The point of the story is to know, to understand, and to do. That's what we see in verses 37 and 38 of this passage here. Jesus comes back at the end of the story. He says, now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, and he said unto him, he that showed mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, go and believe the right things about God. Go and do thou likewise. Orthopraxy. You know, the churches that are a little more liturgical than ours, they have what they call a collect for the day, or a prayer that's based on the lectionary readings. And I want to put up at least a piece of it, the beginning piece of it. It goes like this. O Lord, merciful, receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may know and understand, that's good, that sounds like orthodoxy to me, what things they ought to do. The performance, the accomplishment of these things are not out of view. And also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with Father and the unity of the Holy Spirit now forever. That's how it works. Know them, understand them, and do them. And by the grace of God, I have the power to accomplish them, to execute them. That's what we're seeing here in the collect. Let's take a look at our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. We see here, you know, listen, hear me fully. There is such a thing as a prosperity gospel. It's probably not the one that you hear about on TV, because it's connected to biblically prospering by your obedience, your hearkening to what God commands you to do. That's what's going on here. The Lord thy God will make you plenteous, prosperous, if you have a more modern translation. And it says that the Lord will not only rejoice over you and rejoice over your fathers, if you were to use that same modern translation like an ESV, you would say that you would prosper, just like your fathers prospered. And if you shall hearken, hearken is Hebraic hearkening. Hebraic hearkening means that I am listening with appreciation to the end, that I'm going to do it, I'm going to obey. That's what hearkening means. To keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, again, it's not being in this hermetically sealed test tube. There are obligations connected with loving God. If you're to follow up this very, very same reading here, how about verse 12 of Deuteronomy 30? We like to think that, you know, oh, it's way over there. I don't know what God's will is for me. He says it's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up and find this law, these commandments. We want to hear these commandments and do them. You see the emphasis on do them? The very same thing is going to be found in the very next verse of verse 13, that we may hear them and that we may do them. The very same idea is found in the very next verse, in verse 14, that we may hear them and we may do them. The honey-do list is not far away. It's on your refrigerator. It's right here. It's right here. It's near. It's not far away. It's not buried. It's not in some secret lockbox that you can't find, that you don't know the combination of. It's right here. And it's all about hearing them. It's about understanding them. And it's about doing them. We have this list. The Bible tells us that we have this list. Probably my favorite verse in the whole Bible, Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may think about, like, appreciate. No, that we may do all the works of this law. The secret things belong to Him, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do them. By the way, not looking at the honey-do list is a great way to end the relationship. I don't recommend that you try it with your wife, your spouse, pretending it's not there. But what about the golden rule? The golden rule from Matthew in chapter 7, verse 12. Everybody believes that, right? The phraseology is a little bit different, but basically what it says is, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. The golden rule is not about, you know, thinking nice thoughts about the God. It's not even about thinking correct thoughts about the God or gal. It's about what you do. Does the Bible, even the New Testament, give us evangelical Protestants a dose of do's? How about Matthew in chapter 25? The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. You know this story. The king comes and it's the big day of judgment and he's there and he's separating the sheep from the goats. And I won't go through the whole story, but if we look at verse 34, it says that the king shall say unto them on his right hand, those are the ones who are blessed. Right hand is good, right? Come ye, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Good. Everybody wants to be there. Everybody wants to be on the right hand. And hear those words. But if we look down at verse 40 of that passage, it just says this, the king shall answer and say, because they said, when did we really do this stuff? It says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Seems to me like Jesus really cares about not weaseling out of the obligations of loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Furthermore, in the same passage here in verse 41, it says, "Then he shall say unto them who are on the left hand," that's where we don't want to be, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels." Now, why are they there? Well, verse 45 says this, "Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it unto me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous unto eternal life. And then, of course, we have James 2. And James 2 is designed to bring about this corrective balance to easy believism, which affects every generation of evangelicals. In James, in chapter 2, he discusses faith and its relationship to work. We'll pick it up in verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works?" Can, there's a definite article before the word faith here in the Greek. Can that kind of faith save him? The faith that does not have works. Can that faith save him? James is going to answer that. Now again, we're Protestants and we believe in salvation by faith alone. But the definition of faith alone in the Bible is a faith that is never alone. Faith alone, but a faith that's never alone. Can that kind of faith save him? The one that has no works whatsoever? The one that, I don't want to look at the honey list. Saying that to Jesus Christ, your husband? Jesus, don't you know it's a relationship? It's not about what your wish, what your desires, what you have for me to do. And you know what? God has plenty of things for us to do. And it's right here if we would look. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily faith, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit?" Verse 17. "Even so faith, if it does not have works, it's dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works." I mean, how do you demonstrate faith without doing it? James says, "I will show you my faith by my works." Faith alone, faith that is never alone. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Demons believe and tremble. Why aren't all the devils going to heaven? They believe. But in their rebellion, they refuse the honeydew list. They refuse the affection. They refuse the allegiance and the loyalty. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But wait, there's more. Verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see now how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness." There's orthodoxy right there. "And he was called a friend of God. You see then that by works," his orthopraxy, "he was justified, and not by his faith only. In like manner also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works?" Here's Rahab, okay? Here's this commandment to us. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So I got these spies who are going to be slaughtered. They're going to be killed. Do I protect them and send them safely out the other way? She, by virtue of her allegiance to the God of Israel and allegiance to her people and loyalty to her people, all of that fleshed out in faithfulness, was justified. We know next to nothing about her theological orthodoxy. We know everything about her theological orthopraxy. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Our New Testament reading envisions this very same thing. Colossians 1 and 2. If we look at this passage here, you know, it would be easy for us to say that, oh gee, maybe he's talking about two different groups of people. The saints and then the faithful brethren. I don't think so. Nice try. They are one and the same. If you're a saint, you're a saint, you're a faithful. You have faith and you have faithful allegiance and practice and loyalty. And their faithful allegiance and loyalty was fleshed out in their love for one another. They're one and the same. The holy ones, the saints. They are the faithful brethren who are in Christ. Let's fast forward to verse 10 of this very same passage. That you might walk worthy. Well, gee, if it's just about orthodoxy, right? Right belief, correct belief. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to move. This says walk. This is your life. This is what you do and this is what you don't do. This is the stuff of life. That you might walk worthy of the Lord in the way that he wants you to go, which is depicted for us here on the refrigerator in the Bible. That you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing to God. This is not about having the right belief and spending the rest of your days pleasing yourself. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then it says this, be fruitful. That means don't be barren. Make sure that there is not none of these following things. Not none of these following things. Be fruitful in every good work. You're asking us to obey and be faithful in that sense? But I would submit to you what a great gift this is. Because you know what? When you obey God, you increase in knowledge. Look at the very end of that verse. You act out in faith. Act out in faith. You obey him. And you find his promises to be true. And you pray, and he answers your prayer. And so you grow in your relationship. Look, this is all about relationship. This sermon is all about relationship. But it's a relationship that's filled with the stuff of life, as all real relationships are. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You're not going to increase in the knowledge of God somehow cutting yourself off from obedience to him. If you're going to hide from the to-do list, none of who he is, his wishes, his desires, his will for you, his blessing upon you is going to come your way. You may increase in all sorts of other pieces of knowledge and worldly wisdom. But not in the knowledge of God. And so, the Bible is of sorts, careful with analogies, always, a honey-do list. Given to establish and to maintain our relationship. But you know, it's not just a one-sided honey-do list that we have. He has a honey-do list that he gave to us, and it displays for us right here. The honey-do list that he gives to us is not just about what we do. It describes in here what he did. And he says, beloved, I have done it all for you. He shows us the cross and he says, it is finished. Given to establish that relationship. In it, he has done everything for us. Everything, and especially that which we could never do. He alone was the sinful one, with the greatest love of all, laying down his life for us. We have no life without him. His sacrifice alone procures the mercy and the merit that we need.
There is no amount of our doing any sort of honey-do list, whether it's from him or anybody else, that can procure for us the mercy that we need, meaning the relief from the wrath of God that we need, and the merit that we need. We cannot earn those merits. His sacrifice alone procures the mercy and the merits that we need. And what does he do then? A part of the honey-do list that we read about here. He regenerates us. He breathes his spirit into us such that we respond in allegiance to him. We read about this amazing love that he has sent our way, that he has for us, a greater love, no man than this, that he laid down his life for me. He regenerates us such that we respond in allegiance to him. And our allegiance demonstrates the relationship. It's not one-sided. He has his he did list as we receive a honey-do list. And so what will you do? What will you do with the rest of your life? What will you do with your dose of dues? Will you ignore it? Or will you embrace it? And I've said before, the sure path to the end of a relationship is to ignore it. Will you ignore it or will you embrace it? Let me rephrase that. Will you ignore him or will you embrace him? Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us this day. Father, we thank you for where you have placed us here, Lord. This high point of tension here, which has been a dividing line for so many folks for so, so very long, and yet your gospel know of no such artificial dividing line. Father, we thank you that you've given us this story here about this certain lawyer who stood up, and though he answered right, our Lord's charge to him that we trust was fulfilled is that he would do those things. He would do those things, inclusive of the obligations of those things, loving the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. May we go and do likewise. Jesus' name.